All right, so what do we think? Number 9.
Dwarfism?
Nice.
We should be little and God should be big. Dwarfism.
Yes. What do we call that?
Childhood.
Yeah.
What do we call when God is big and we are small?
Humility.
Yes, okay, good. Yes, reality, humility. Yes, humility is what we're gonna talk about today. And you can probably fill in the blank.
I've got a long list.
Yes, well, in relation to humility, though, yes, there is a long list. But I think it's important that we see pride as a fundamental sin issue. You could fill that in with a lot of other things, but like I mentioned last week, Andrew Murray says that the root of all sin is pride. The great commandment, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And pride is a fundamental deviation from that, because in pride, we love ourselves rather than God. So it's a good discussion to have, and it's good for us to see our culture exalts pride, at least to some level. The word, the cousins of pride are words like self-reliance and all the self words that our culture deems good and right. And so the Bible is obviously going to come against what our culture says about being self-sustaining or self-reliant or any of those other words you can think of. So what? Let's brainstorm on definitions of humility, and they can be one word, or they can be multiple, or
considering others' needs more important than mine.
Okay. So, others.
A correct view of who God is and who I am.
Okay. Correct view of God and me. What else?
Do you need to go any farther than that? That kind of covers it all.
That's good. That's good. We're going.
There are some implications in humility of responsibility. The reason I point that out is cowardice is not equal to humility. So when King Saul, or when Saul was hiding in the baggage, it wasn't a statement of pride, or it wasn't a statement of humility. He just wasn't taking up his responsibility.
Right.
So there's an aspect in humility in knowing who I am.
Right.
What's my responsibility? And
yeah. What? And, I'm trying to think of self-pity or self-abasement is not humility, especially when you're negating your responsibility. Good.
You can be humble and still understand that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the correct view of God.
Right. So, yes. So also, humility and confidence are not mutually exclusive either. Because Paul seemed like a guy who understood who God was. And yet, Paul was very confident in in God, in his relationship with God. Okay? So I'm going to just write down a couple things. So the literal definition is to make low. Or made low. The second definition is going to kind of sum up what we have here, and that is honestly, I'm going to just write the first two words, honestly assessing ourselves in light of who God is and who we are. So we're going to get our definition from the Bible. We're going to see, okay, who is God? God is all in all. God is huge and big. And who are we? Well, don't consider yourselves too highly, right? Consider yourselves rightly. Don't be puffed up in yourself. So we are going to be small and God is going to be big. And the third definition is a little bit different, but I think it's important that humility is the place, and I think it's an outworking of that, more an application. Humility is the place of entire dependence on God. That as we see ourselves as low, as we have honestly assessed ourselves in terms of what the Bible says about us and what the Bible says about God, that should bring us to a place where we will be entirely dependent on God. Okay, any comments on that?
I think the warning against puffing yourself up is a very accurate one. Like, you know, it's like blowing up a balloon. It's not any heavier when it's blown up. There's no more substance to it. It looks bigger, but there's nothing actually more to it. So when you take somebody who's small and you puff him up, it's like a cat poofing up his hair. Same cat, a turkey, setting out the feathers. Same turkey. Making yourself seem bigger doesn't actually make you bigger. It's all fake. Anyway, that idea of puffing up, I think, is a very good way to say it.
Cool. Yeah. Good.
In the level of pride, it's also very impossible to be sacrificially submissive to Christ or to others in the church or family and be arrogant or prideful at the same time. It requires humility to do that for yourself. Often, for another person to be submissive to you, it requires you to also be humble enough for that person to be willing to do that also.
Yeah. Yeah.
It plays a big part in church relationships. Relationships, period. It doesn't matter who it is.
Right.
In the church.
Right. Okay, so on that note, and by way of review, I want to talk about how does humility play into the things that we have talked about. So, the first mark. Does anyone remember the first mark? All those? Okay, yeah, an expositional listener and an intentional listener of, specifically in our case, sermons. How does humility apply to that?
Can't listen if you think you know better than he does.
Sure, what does the proverb say about the fool? The fool despises instruction. The fool is resistant to that. But the wise man is thankful for a friend's rebuke. The wise man is thankful for that course correction that we all need. Okay? Humility in terms of biblical theology, seeing the themes and the threads of Scripture.
By definition, a biblical theology is big. It's huge. It's gigantic. And pride says it's bigger. Like somehow I'm more important than seeing the larger picture. I'm the centerpiece of history. Where biblical theology is going, nope, you have to look back and up and out. Pride stands in the way of all of that.
Yeah.
And to understand biblical theology, you also have to be willing to accept that God is in control of everything. 100% sovereign. Over your life as well. Nobody likes to really say that out loud.
And to study God's word, right? We go to God's word. Obviously, we can go in pride, but if we're going rightly, we're going God's word to learn something, right? To see something about God, to learn about God Himself, which by nature is something different than. Let's focus on ourselves. So just in the study of God's word. Okay, we talked about being gospel-centered. Some of these are obvious, but still, let's talk them out. Let's think through the implications of this.
Humility accepts that we are not the center, like Mark was just saying, but that the gospel is the center, that our focus is on not us, on Christ.
Right. Right, it seems like a good gospel-centered verse would be, to live is Christ, right? And so if our attention and our focus is on Christ and His work and how that has changed us and how we are nothing and He is everything, then that is going to, by nature, be a humble attitude.
I was
going
to say, yeah, the gospel is by definition a story of sacrifice. It really doesn't fit in to have people purchased by the gospel be arrogant. The gospel in itself is by definition selfless. Christ was selfless.
And that's something we need to take note of, because that's a fundamental reality of what it means to be a Christian. That's a fundamental reality of understanding the gospel. Because if it is by works, what? We can boast. So the nature of the gospel is so that no one can boast, so that all is done by God, so that there's nothing that we can say that we did it, that we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and we worked hard and we pleased God and earned His favor. No. The gospel is by nature a thing of humility. What about conversion? How does conversion play into this discussion of humility?
You'll never submit yourself to God if you are the center of your universe.
I think conversion is the ultimate form of abasing yourself and realizing just who you are and how little you are and how messed up you are and how much you need Christ.
And when we talked about conversion and the gospel, and we talked about those four pillars, God, man, Christ, and a response to that, well, that fits right into this. As we see God for who He is, then we're going to see man as none is righteous, no, not one. We are all gone astray. We've all sought our own way. And we need a Savior. And what's the only right response? The sacrifices of God are what?
Broken and contrite heart.
Yeah.
Now the next one is evangelism?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The relationship between those two, we're actually seeing play out in the mainstream church today. Gospel presentations are self-exalting. You can be better. You can have all this. You can gain all these things in this Christian deal.
Your best life.
You can have your best life now. And so when you look at the conversion, so-called conversion, an unbiblical conversion, no wonder these people aren't getting saved. They're entering into this Christianity thing pridefully. And so the evangelism that leads them there is prideful.
Yeah, what do you gain in salvation? Do you gain a relationship with God and forgiveness of sins and suffering? Or do you gain the purpose and the meaning? And those are secondary benefits, getting purpose and meaning because we're in a relationship with our Creator. But we need a Savior. We don't need different circumstances or to think differently, especially we don't need to think better about ourselves, which our culture likes that a lot. Okay, what about a growing disciple? Growth assumes, or the need for growth assumes what?
Life.
Okay, life.
Born again.
Okay, yep. If I tell you you need to grow, if the scripture tells you you need to grow, what is the assumption?
You're not there yet. You haven't arrived.
You haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. That if we're pressing on, if we're striving, if we're pursuing holiness, if we're seeking to know God more, better, like grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then that assumes that there's more to be had, and that assumes that we're not where we need to be. And until we are changed in an instant, when we see Him face to face, that's going to be a glorious thing. But until then, we cannot sit back and like the illustrations we talked about, if you're on an escalator that's going down and you are standing still, you are going down. And the pull of the world and our own flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the things we talk about, the pull of those things are so strong that if we are not growing and seeking after God, you can't remain neutral. And humility sees that, right? Humility assesses that correctly. What about being a committed part of the local church? But Bo brought this in, and we started to think about that. What does pride do to relationships? It destroys them. And so how can we possibly do the one another's that we are called to do in Scripture if we aren't humble? How else does that apply to our lives together?
Well, it's along the same thing, but I noticed that you had given us as a definition vulnerable. We can't be vulnerable if we are self-sufficient.
Yeah. Any other thoughts there?
Real relationship is people meeting on a true heart-to-heart level. you, I can have this whole conversation by myself kind of thing. you know, passing in the hallway stuff. But a real relationship is me expressing my heart to you and vice versa, and building that real connected relationship, similar to what a husband and wife get to experience consistently.
Yeah.
And that is not possible without humility from both people. Being willing to, because I can't listen and care what you have to say if I feel like what you have to say doesn't matter to me, because I'm too prideful or arrogant to think that you could make any difference in my life anyways. Or, you know, vice versa, if I'm too prideful to share my actual heart problems, the things I'm really going through with you, because I don't want you to think less of me, I'm not actually sharing my life with you. I'm not sharing real relationship. I'm having that hallway conversation that goes nowhere, isn't really what Christ asks us to do. So, pride of all things gets in the way of relationship more than anything else, I believe. And humility is the only answer to any of that. Not just in pride, but humility across the board. It affects every part of who you are in relationships.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, if this is our definitions, then everything is every relationship is affected by this discussion. John Stott says along those lines that every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. And we can't do this. I mean, we can't actually be biblical and the things that we talk about, the things that we want our church to be, we want our church to be loving and caring for one another. We want our church to be close-knit. We want our church to be caring for the needs of each other. We want our church to be not standoffish. We want our church to not be cliquish. We want our church to be inviting. We want our church to be hospitable. We want our church to be better than it is, and we want our church to feel whatever it feels, whatever it felt like in the early church, the early New Testament church. We read that, it's like, oh, that's so cool. Like, they were together, they loved each other, they cared for each other, and we want that. But how are we going to make that happen unless we individually are pursuing this humility thing? It's the greatest thing that we can do. How do we pursue humility? What are some practical ways?
Getting out of the self-sufficient mode and realizing you're totally dependent on God.
Yeah, there's a repentance. There's a change of mind that has to happen. A change of the way we view ourselves and the way we view God. And that change of mind is going to produce a change in action.
So I totally agree with you. The thing that makes that so hard, though, is it's an active pursual. You're actively pursuing the dependence on God, where dependence is passive. So you're actively being passive without being irresponsible. So you can kind of run yourself around in this conversation, and by the end you'd go, man, this is impossible. It's impossible to do this. And so, but I totally agree with you. We should be putting away our self-sufficiency and actively depending on God.
Jerry Bridges calls it that dependent responsibility, that we realize, right, we have the realization of what is going on, who God is and who we are, and it puts us in a place of dependence, and yet that place of dependence doesn't lead us to let go and let God. It leads us to pursue God and abide in Him while we are obedient.
The word humility is a noun, so it's a state of being. But we are not that as a being. We have to be made that. And so the verb would be humiliate, or to be made humble. My question is, can I make myself humble? Or does it take an outside force to bring me to that place?
Well, I would say, I would go back to this idea of growth. What does Scripture say about growth? That the growth ultimately comes from God. And yet, you reap what you sow, the law of the harvest. And so God has designed growth a certain way, that as we seek Him, those who seek me will find Him, as those approach Him dependently, seeking Him, seeking growth, depending on His word, depending on Him for the growth, and yet active and intentional, the law of the harvest applies. If we seek God, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. As we do that, then God has designed things in such a way that we will grow. So as we seek to see God correctly, as we look at God's word and say, what does this teach me about God? And the more and more and more we see God for who He is, the more and more it's going to transform our minds to the extent that humility, I think, will be the result. Does that make sense? Anyone have comments on that? Did I say that right?
I think in addition to that, it is also a consistent prayer life revolving around asking God for humility, that He would humble you. I know that that's the case for me. It doesn't matter how hard I try to not allow pride and things like that in my life. The fact is I still have to consistently, daily, ask God to show me how to be humble and how to live that actively out. Because it doesn't come natural on any level for us to do that. Not for me.
Not for any of us. And if it does, it's some sort of false, sinful humility, because sin comes naturally to us.
James 4:10 does command us to humble ourselves before the Lord. So, I mean, just answering
sure.
that, I hear the things you're saying and I agree with a lot of them, but we are commanded to humble ourselves as a verb. Do this.
So yes, to make ourselves low before God. Now, is that going to produce a heart of humility? I think over time it will. Can we just will ourselves into humility? No. But as we consistently exalt God and place ourselves in the right place before Him.
Yeah, I think that the, I guess you would call it the journey in our Christian life is discovery of our pride. And it rears its ugly head often if we're does, we realize here's another place where
yes.
I'm in rebellion.
Yeah, and I think that's the law of light and darkness in the Bible. Like, the closer Moses, who was with God and was glowing, and he came down and the people said, "You're too bright. We can't look at you." And I think that's a reality, that as we see God, right, as in 2 Corinthians, as we behold the glory of God, we are being transformed into his image. As we get closer to the light, the light's naturally going to expose stuff. I don't remember exactly how Spurgeon said it, but basically, the more I grow, the more I get closer to the Lord, the more I see how I'm more sinful than I thought. And as we approach God and get to know him and his glories and his infinitudes, we will see ourselves more clearly. I think that's just the natural thing. So I think a real practical step is to seek to see God more. If you don't already, if you're not already asking the question when you read his word, what does this show me about God? Then we need to ask that question. And as we see who God is more, the natural thing that will happen is our hearts will be exposed. And we will see that we're still deficient and we're still sinful and we need a Savior today as much as we ever did. And so I would commend books on the attributes of God. Read Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. Read Knowing God by Packer. And those guys, just read A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God, and just see this intentional focus of Scripture on the nature and the attributes of God, and it's good for us. It's painful. It's painfully good for us. Tasha, do you have something to say? You seem like you're...
No, everybody's covered it.
We were just kind of whispering back and forth the idea that pride is idolatry. You know, you're worshiping self in pride. And so that obviously is going to get in your relation, in the middle of your relationship with God. But to get rid of that is to study God. You see his value and his worth and his bigness, and you have to intentionally, actively, efficaciously put your own self to death. That's Jesus' teaching. You have to die.
Take up your cross daily. Deny self. Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah.
That constant fight between worshiping self and God.
And I think it's also important that when we study God, and when he exposes the idolatry of our hearts, I mean, we know this, but we have to repent specifically. I think that's something that the Lord's been teaching Taylor and I about idolatry, that when we have an idol in our heart, we need to not just repent of the fruit that it's producing. I get angry at my kids, or I get angry at my wife, or I get angry on the road, or I, you know, swear at my coworker, whatever it is, like, that's the fruit of a heart that's holding on to some idol. And it's important for us to search it out and seek it out and see, what am I worshiping? What thing? And repent of that. But studying the bigness of God helps us oftentimes to see where we are making ourselves big. I wanted to point out the idea of wisdom and counsel as it relates to humility. Adam and Eve, who was supposed to be their counselor? And everyone said,
God.
God. God was supposed to be the one who was giving them the truth. They didn't need anything else. And so then Satan introduced himself as another counselor. And by accepting the counsel of Satan, they were accepting the authority of Satan, the authority of his voice to speak into their lives and to believe it. And so when they disobeyed, the eating of the fruit was the fruit, sin, but the root of that sin was pride. It was a rejection of God's authority. It was a rejection of God's place, his right place to be the only counselor for them, to tell them what was right and wrong. And so, I mean, we see this in our own lives. I think it's so clear in our kids. Authority is such a fundamental reality of parenting that the child rejects your authority as the parent, and that's a delegated authority from God. So ultimately, they're rejecting God's authority and they're saying, I want to be my own king. I want to be my own God. I want to rule my own little universe myself. No, I won't eat my broccoli. No, I won't stop talking in bed. No, I, you know, whatever it is. And we see it so clearly in our children, but we also need to see it clearly in ourselves when we know what the right thing is to do. And we don't, because we're tired or lazy or whatever, but we want something for ourselves and we reject God's counsel, we reject God's authority.
On that, I sometimes the discussion of this looks like we're only looking at God, only God, only God, which is right, but we forget the benefits that we have from Him. And so we get afraid to talk about the benefits we get from Him. Because I want to love Him and serve Him and I want to do all that kind of stuff, and I actually get something in return for that. And we're even told to kind of pay attention to that. We get stuff from God. He has an eternal inheritance in heaven prepared for me. That I'm super excited about that.
Yes! Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, humility doesn't reject that idea.
Yeah.
There's actually benefit there. But I think one way that we can actively engage... So anyway, what I was getting at is, those things come to us by grace. We didn't earn them. He brings them to us by His own free gift. And so we also tend to reject the idea of obedience. All this stuff has come to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Two thumbs up. But He still calls us to obedience. One of the, if you're looking for something active to do, read your Bibles, intentionally looking for God. But also, there are some commands in there. The one another commands, humble yourself. There's a lot of commands in there. Actively obeying. Obedience is one of the... Yeah, it's an engaging, an active engagement in humility.
Right, yes, because it's an issue of authority. If our authority has said this, God has said this, the humble response is to just obey. Even if you don't feel like it. Yes, that's a check engine light if you don't feel like doing the right thing. And you should figure out what's going on at the root of that, why you don't want to do what God has told you to do. But in the meantime, it is not hypocritical to obey because God has told you what to do. And I think sometimes I think my generation in the upcoming evangelical church has almost, they've never said it explicitly, but they almost say, obedience just for obedience sake is bad, because they see it as some sort of legalism or something like that. No, obedience to God is obedience, and if you don't desire to do that, that is a problem, and you should go back to your heart and see why you don't want to. But it's also not right to sin because you don't feel like doing the right thing. That's backwards. And so I think it's good for us. Practical steps. Be obedient to what you know. Humble yourself. Submit to God in humility. Look at God's word and see Him. And in light of who He is, see who you are. Read a book as part of your devotions. Read a book on the attributes of God, and just that helps you kind of zoom in on an aspect of God, and zoom in on what the different parts of Scripture say about one particular thing. I like Matt Chandler says, God is infinite. And as an infinite being, there is always infinitely more of Him to know. He's the diamond with infinite facets. And each time you turn it, a new face reflects beauty. And so we will be in eternity with God, and there's always going to be more of Him. And there's always going to be infinitely more. Because that's the nature of it. Which just blows our minds. You know, like, yeah, I know that God's loving and omniscient. And He's holy and He's perfect and He's good and He's just and He's merciful. And I know, you know, we have this list of like, yeah, I know that about God. But, you know, there's infinitely more of Him that we don't know. And that should be an exciting thing for us. So, let's pray.
Josh?
Yes. Final thought.
A couple more practicals.
Yeah.
Looking at the statement you wrote up there this morning, it says, as long as pride exists, it was put in there, as long as humility exists in the church, it will continue to strengthen relationships. A couple of things. Bear one another's burdens. Well, what does that mean? If I'm humble, I'm going to bear my burden to you. I'm going to tell you what's going on. Also, confess your sins one to another. If I'm humble, I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. And when I do that, yours and my relationship gets stronger.
Absolutely.
I throw that out.
Absolutely. That's a great note to end on. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be seeking after You, that we would be studying You, we would be over and over coming to Your word to see more of You, to behold You in Your glory, to be transformed as we behold You. Lord, I pray that You would expose our sin. Search us, God, and know us. Search out the sin in us, Lord, and expose that by Your Spirit, that we might repent and we might turn to You. And we might walk forward in obedience. And together, Lord, that as You grow us, as humility increases, we would see an increase of every other virtue in our midst, because, God, You use the humble people, and You are for the humble people. And as we pursue this, Lord, may we all grow together in love and in unity. So we pray all these things.